Well, welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship, consider how to apply God's word, and prepare for our next gathering. I'm Dave DeSmit.
And I'm Jude St. John, and we are glad that you are here with us as we improve on our Sunday gatherings.
So, Jude, we've been reintroduced to a recurring character in the book of Acts this year. So back in chapter 4, we learned he was a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph, but the apostles gave him a nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So here's a fun question to start us off with. If you had to come up with a nickname for one of your favorite preachers, theologians, or personal heroes of the faith, what would it be?
I think one of my favorite preachers, living preachers, is John Piper. And as I thought about giving him a name, I thought I would give him the Hebrew name, Mevi Shmaha. It means bringer of joy.
Okay.
Joy being so much a part of what Piper believes in and teaches about. I also thought of a dead guy, Octavius Winslow, and I love the way he writes. I love his vocabulary. I love his style. And so I gave him a Latin name, Argentum Lingua, silver tongue.
Okay, there you go. Well, I delved into a little bit of Latin myself for Don Carson, theologian and former pastor. I was thinking we should call him the Dominator. Might be more appropriate with an Austrian accent.
Yeah.
But just meaning to rule or master conveys sense of leadership and expertise.
I like it.
And then D. Martin Lloyd Jones. Most people know him as Martin Lloyd Jones, but that D does stand for David. And at the risk of sounding too casual, though, I think we should call him Thunder Dave.
Thundering Dave.
So,
I like it.
There you go.
Awesome.
So let's reflect on this past Lord's Day gathering, Jude. Why don't you get us started? What stood out to you as particularly meaningful or memorable from Sunday's service?
I'm always moved when I see my daughter, Arwen, and my wife, Nicole, playing on the same worship team. That's always a special time for me. It reminds me of God's goodness to me in the moment, but also his faithfulness in saving people and in sanctifying people. And that actually spread to Dabuge. Am I saying that right?
Yes.
Dabuge is from Burkina Faso. He's fairly new to our congregation. Well, he's been coming several months now. And he was playing the keyboard. And I remember when I first met him, because he was excited to be at our church, he attended an Alliance church in Burkina Faso. And now he's up helping our group lead the congregation in worship. So that was pretty neat. I was also off the pulpit, off the stage for a couple weeks, I guess you would say, and it always feels good to get up there behind the pulpit and look out at the church family and see them there. I enjoyed that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, highlight for me was our brother Ray Majorin's elder prayer, specifically as a reminder of the bond of unity that exists among the brothers and sisters of West London Alliance Church, and then his reminder of the necessity of being in the Word daily. Just appreciated those aspects of his prayer. And, you know, we kind of joke about not wanting to find the highlight in the service with something that you were participating in. But for myself, playing with those brothers and sisters in that band yesterday and some of the songs that were chosen for the Sunday was a particular highlight for me.
Nice.
Another highlight for me, though, was the sermon. So let's turn to that now. We want to reflect on a few points from your sermon this past Sunday. The passage was Acts 11, 19 to 30, where we read of the growth of the church in Antioch. So Jude, in the sermon, you identified a repeated pattern throughout the text. We had providential arrival, faithful speech, and fruitful result. Do you see this as a pattern unique to Acts, perhaps what Patrick Schreiner describes as a transitional element in the book of Acts? Or is this something we can take as a model for the ongoing life of the church and our ministry efforts today?
Great question. I think Schreiner would label this as programmatic. That is, this is something we can and should expect in every age of the church. Now, the thing we have to keep in mind is that when God providentially, you know, brings someone or brings you somewhere and you behave faithfully, I think there is always fruit from it. But I don't think that there was always visible fruit. So in what we saw here, there was, it was very visible fruit. You know, you could tell immediately that the providential arrival of the individual and then their faithfulness, in this case, always pertaining to speech, it was followed by visible fruit. People got saved. Yeah. People were encouraged. People were added to the church. Funds were sent to Jerusalem to support them. Very obvious. It's not always obvious, but I think there always is fruit.
So you started off your sermon by, again, reiterating the necessity of our emphasis on focusing on faithfulness over fruitfulness. Two-parter question for you.
Okay.
Why is focusing on faithfulness rather than fruitfulness the biblical pattern for Christian life and ministry? And then secondly, what might that look like practically, both personally and corporately?
To answer that question, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Like, that seems to me pretty straightforward. If we see good fruits, it's good.
Yeah.
But I think the next verses, they're interesting. He then says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So these are people who apparently have good fruit, right? They're apparently prophesying. Yeah. They're casting out demons. They're doing mighty works in his name. And so there appears to be good fruit. And so there's some tension here, I think. You'll know them by their fruit. And yet there's the sense sometimes what may appear to us as good fruit isn't necessarily good and godly fruitfulness. And so that would be one of the reasons. I would say, brothers and sisters, let's just focus on being faithful. Let's leave the fruitful aspect to God and let's be faithful. And so if we talk about that practically, what does it look like? I think it's true both individually and corporately. To be faithful means to act in ways that are marked by trustworthiness, reliability, and steadfastness. But I all think it falls under the idea of obedience. And we see that in Matthew 7, right? Obedience is key. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? That's who will enter the kingdom. And so I think both corporately and individually, as we consider faithfulness, we've got to be looking to obedience to God's words and God's commands.
Jude, later in your sermon, you referenced a little book called Understanding the Great Commission by Mark Dever. And we'll link to that in the show notes. And this is a short but powerful read. And you quote a section speaking about the necessity of encouraging gospel growth locally beyond the four walls of our own church. So in this book, Dever says, quote, we need to stop being so turfy about our own churches and look for ways to promote the gospel's advance throughout our cities, including other churches. I'm just wondering, can you speak specifically in more detail about how we are partnering and supporting other churches?
Yeah, some congregants communicated to me that they were happy to hear of that. They knew there was some partnership, but they didn't know to the extent that it happened. And so people knew that we partnered with other churches for Kaporis, our conference. And of course, we had that Good Friday service this past Easter. But that is connected to things we have been actually doing for quite some time. Here at Westland Alliance Church, we have been blessed with many good musicians. And so we're thankful for that. We have also been blessed with many good preachers. So, of course, we have a larger staff a group of guys who can preach, certainly. We also have a lot of elders and lay people who can also preach. Yeah. And so we've been blessed in that way. And so we look for opportunities to support churches who may not have that. Sometimes a pastor, you know, would call me and he'd say, I'm going on vacation. I don't have anyone in my congregation who can preach. Is there some way you can help? And so I'll throw it out to the group of guys I have on a list that, you know, preach and are willing to do that. And, you know, we've stepped in all of those different churches, many within the city and outside in the surrounding area. And same thing with our musicians. You know, when a church is smaller, they might only have one team. And if someone gets sick or someone wants to go on vacation, now they need help. And so we have the ability to help them. It made me think of Matthew 25, 31 through 40, which says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so I really see that as us coming alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, but Jesus's brothers and sisters, and helping them. And that as we do that, we are serving Jesus. That's the motivation, I think, behind it. You know, we have that, the big picture of God's mission, and that's part of it, certainly. But it gets right down to, these are God's people.
Yeah.
These are Jesus's brothers and sisters. And so, you know, that's a real motivation to us. There's also an element of this that I think, you know, we can use to help us have some humility, because we do have these blessings and these this ability to help other churches.
Yeah.
And I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And Peter says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. So he's talking about rivalries. And I think that pertains sort of maybe these turf wars that churches could get into, you know, seeing each other as rivals. And he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So we as a church have been blessed with musicians who can help out other churches, with preachers who can help out other churches. And we didn't do that. That was God's gift to us. So, you know, we can find both motivation and a way to sort of examine ourselves and check ourselves. If we ever think we're something special, we remind ourselves that the things we have, we only have because God gave them to us.
Amen. In the book, Mark Dever also makes the argument that we should be celebrating other churches' fruitfulness. So how can we learn to rejoice in the fruitfulness of other churches? And he uses a phrase that I find interesting, grotesque competitiveness, that sometimes can creep in among congregations. What are some ways that we can resist that?
You know, that's a great question. And that's a great question for pastors. And I'm sure, Dave, you'll know this, as will the other members of our staff. Sometimes when we hear of other churches' successes, the first reaction in our heart isn't a good one, right? We're envious. We may be insecure about what we're doing and how things are going at our church. And so there is a real challenge there. And I expect there's similar things that congregation feels as well. Right off the bat, pray for them. And, you know, that's one of the reasons we pray for them in our elders' prayer publicly in front of the whole church. It's hard to feel any animosity or even any jealousy or envy towards someone that you are actively praying for, that, you know, God would make them successful in his terms, but successful in what they're doing. And so we're going to continue to pray for them. I came across this little story about a pastor and preacher, famous one, F.B. Meyer. And I read this about him. God called him to serve in London at the same time as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher who ever lived. So, despite his ability and hard work, Meyer would stand outside his church and watch the carriages flow by to Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Later in his life, it happened again as G. Campbell Morgan eclipsed Meyer's success. When they spoke together at conferences, vast crowds listened to Morgan. Then they left when Meyer was to preach. Convicted over his bitter spirit, Meyer committed himself to pray for Morgan, reasoning that the Holy Spirit would not allow him to envy a man for whom he prayed. He was right. God enabled Meyer to rejoice in Morgan's preaching. People heard him saying, "Have you heard Campbell Morgan preach? Did you hear that message this morning? My God is upon that man." And so there's a great example of what prayer for these churches can do and these pastors that we pray for. You know, imagine preaching at the same time on a Sunday morning as Spurgeon. Like, yeah. I'd rather be there listening to Spurgeon. And so here's a faithful preacher, F.B. Meyer, who fought against that inclination that we have. Another thing that we can do is get to know them. And I know we as pastors look for opportunities to spend time together. I meet once a month with a group of pastors from like-minded churches. And again, when you get to know real people, when I get to know these pastors and their struggles and see what they go through, see the godliness and the humility that they have, then I start rooting for them. I want to see them do well. You know, I think of Pastor Dave Driver just up the street.
Yeah.
Great guy, great brother in the Lord. And, you know, he's seen some success lately. And I was super excited to see that. We want to see him do well. So when we get to know these people, we recognize them as our brothers in Christ, and we encourage that. And I think that works for the congregation, too.
Definitely.
You know, one of the neat things we see, say, like at the Good Friday service, is families from different churches who know each other. I'm thinking primarily maybe through the Christian school. There's a real camaraderie there. There's a sense of fellowship and community that spills over, and just that mutual desire to see each other be faithful and fruitful, you know, as God blesses us. So getting to know them is a big one. And then actively encouraging them. You know, so taking time, if you're speaking to congregants from another church, in our case, it's often staff from other church, and just encouraging them, speaking that kind word. Hopefully it's that word in season that, you know, encourages them, gives them a reason to hope, reminds them of, you know, Christ and God, and how he's the great shepherd who's watching over their church. We can actively, I think, help them in ways that are significant.
Yeah. Pray that the Lord would continue to bless those relationships among the pastors in the city. And that was one of the beautiful things about the Good Friday service, coming together with all these churches that we've consistently been praying for. And I'm also reminded of something that Don Carson has said, that his father used to say for him growing up, and that was to never put anybody down except on your prayer list. So it's just a little good reminder there. Let's turn our attention now to how we can be preparing ourselves for our next gathering. The weekly email, of course, is coming out on Wednesday morning. It has a song list of the songs we'll be singing coming up, the scripture reading, the sermon outline. And this week, we'll be focusing on Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. Of course, anyone is welcome to also come for our pre-service devotional and prayer time.
Yeah, we've actually had some congregants start to join us for that, and that is a real blessing. You know, these are people who have no reason to be at church early. They came because they wanted to be a part of the pre-service prayer and devotional time.
Yes.
That's super encouraging. So I'd like to extend that invitation as well to our congregants.
Absolutely. And that is happening at 8:15 in the sanctuary. Again, anyone is invited to come and spend some time in a devotional and prayer. And then, of course, we'd ask that you'd pray for the upcoming service, and we have a few prayer prompts in the show notes this week, specifically highlighting, we'd ask that you'd pray that the Holy Spirit would fill our congregation with inspiring hope this Sunday, and that we would also pray for a powerful experience of the joy and peace of the future new heavens and new earth right in your midst as you worship. So please pray for those things.
That last point was a great one. I'm reading a book right now on glorification. And one of the aspects of glorification I have failed to appreciate thus far is glorification starts when we get saved. I always think of that final glorification. And it's clear in Scripture that this process, we move from one degree of glory to another. And so that new heavens and that new earth, which is the location of our final glorification, we can actually start to enjoy that right now. We can enjoy it as we worship together. So that's great advice. You know, for my part, we have communion this week. That means there'll be no catechism, so I'm not going to talk about that. But I was reading in regards to communion something that a Puritan, Thomas Doolittle, said. I love that name. I'm unfamiliar with him, but Pastor Doolittle. He said that the believer eats the bread and drinks the wine to signify their union with Christ and their enjoyment of him. They're feeding upon Christ by faith for the strengthening of the graces of God's Spirit in their soul. And so I thought, you know what, this week as you prepare for Sunday, it would be a good thing to also prepare for communion as we go to the Lord's table. And there's a couple things you could meditate on. One, meditate on your union with Christ. You know, Christ in me and I in him, that's what our union with Christ is. And that's something we could meditate on. Certainly the picture of ingesting the body and ingesting the and drinking the cup is meant to remind us that Christ is in us. And so we could meditate on us. Meditate on the joy that Christ has brought into your life. Certainly the joy of salvation, but there are many other benefits that accrue to us because of salvation, and we can find joy in all those things. And then finally, the grace he gives to strengthen us. Communion is one of the ways in which he communicates grace to us, and it strengthens us. And there's many other ways, and we can meditate on that and be thankful for that.
Amen. Well, let's spend some time in prayer to close our time together. And as we do at the end of each episode, we'll close by praying for our church, drawing from the prayers offered during our Sunday service. So I'll be using part of Ray Majoran's elder's prayer as well as a part of your prayer, Jude. So let's pray. Gracious Father, as Jude prayed, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the church in Antioch and all that took place there. We ask that you would use us in the same way, just as you used the church in Jerusalem and then the church in Antioch. Shape us to be a great commission church, faithful and fruitful for your glory. And as Ray prayed, make us bold in sharing the gospel in our own neighborhoods and communities. By the power of your Holy Spirit, move mightily among us so that the doors of hope and eternity are opened to many. May the power of the enemy be destroyed through Jesus and Jesus alone. You, Father, hold the keys to death, and you freely offer life to all who believe. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Jude, thanks for refrying Sunday with me.
It was my pleasure. I think we have seen and tasted that the Lord is good, and we hope that you have too.
Lord willing, we'll be back next week again to reflect, consider, and prepare.